This morning's reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 1 to 37. And it can be found on page 1018 of the Church Bibles. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones! What magnificent buildings!" "Do you see all those great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's ask for God's help as we begin. On a day, Father, that is teaching us to remember, we pray we will not only look back to the great sacrifices that have been made for us, but also look forward to the return of Jesus. And we pray for your help now as we think on his words. Please, by your Holy Spirit, give us understanding and help us to embrace them. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a topic that fascinates filmmakers, authors, and popular culture like no other. It is the topic of the end of the world. In recent years, Hollywood has treated us to such films such as Mad Max, I Am Legend, Don't Look Up. Anyone seen all of three? Yes. The bookshops offer titles such as The Children of Men or The Road. And musicians even sing about it. Think of R.E.M., It's the End of the World as We Know It, or Europe's The Final Countdown. See, the end, it fascinates and entertains, but if we're honest, it's not something people take hugely seriously. I mean, yes, we know there will be an ultimate end. We learned that in school science. We know the sun will one day run out of fuel. But that's millions of miles and millions of years off. And yes, there are some who stand on the street and protest and tell us the end is coming, whether it's climate change or nuclear war. But at the end of the day, for most ordinary people, the end doesn't really feature in our day-to-day lives. We get on with the hustle and bustle of life, working, relaxing, and we don't really think about the end. But in Mark 13, we see this morning that Jesus takes this end very seriously. The chapter, it's the longest block of teaching by Jesus in the whole of Mark, and it is a long block. Thank you, Andrea, for reading for us. And in this passage, we discover three ideas about the end. First of all, that there is an end. Secondly, that the end is not yet. But thirdly, that the end is near. See, first of all, we see there is an end. Now, to understand this chapter, and if you only take away one thing this morning, here it is. You've got to understand that Jesus is talking about two endings. There's ending one, I'm going to call them, I'm very imaginative here, ending one and ending two, okay? Ending one is the ending of the temple. What do I mean by that? Well, the temple, which we've heard so much about these last few weeks, was destroyed in AD 70. The temple was the foundation of old Israel. We've seen from chapter 11 that it symbolized the relationship and religious devotion of Israel. It was a strong and secure sign that God was with them. But as we've seen since chapter 11, Jesus has called out its empty religion. Remember, he went through the temple turning over tables. He's called out the religious leaders, for even though they practice religious devotion, they want to kill God's son. And Jesus foretells the temple's destruction. Look at what he says in verse 2. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And about 40 years after Jesus uttered these words in AD 70, the Roman emperor, or future Roman emperor, Titus, marched into Jerusalem. He besieged the city and eventually destroyed the temple. This isn't a picture, but a representation of the horror of what that would have been like. And I don't know if you've been to Rome. If you've been to Rome, you may have seen this statue. It's called Titus's Arch. And it's a picture board of this very event. In fact, if you look at parts of it, you'll see the treasures from the temple being carried back to Rome. You'll see there the candlestick and some of the treasures from the temple. It was a huge moment. The temple was destroyed, never to stand again. So that's the first ending. That's ending number one. But Jesus speaks here about a second ending, ending two. And ending two describes the end of this age, this world. Look over at verses 24 to 27. Jesus says, "But in those days, following that distress, the distress of the temple, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory, great power and glory. He will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens." See, Jesus describes another ending with a great cosmic upheaval as the stars move and the sun falls from the sky. And Jesus comes in glory to gather his church and bring them into a new creation. See, Jesus' first coming was not his only coming. Jesus came once in the flesh to die for sin, to bring forgiveness, and to build a new kingdom with him at the head. But that project, if you like, is only half finished. Jesus will return a second time to bring that final salvation to his people, to gather his people, and to bring them into a new heavens and a new earth. There is a second ending. But maybe you're thinking to yourself, how can I take that seriously? I mean, how can I take it seriously that there is an end that Jesus speaks about here? I mean, when you start, you imagine going into your office tomorrow and starting to talk to your colleagues about, yes, we heard on Sunday that there's going to be the end of the world. I wonder what sort of reactions you're going to get. It's the kind of thing you expect someone on a street corner with a placard saying the end is nigh to be shouting, not something that modern thinking people take very seriously. But here's the thing. Ending one helps us to believe ending two. Ending one helps us to believe ending two. See, the temple's destruction, and we've kind of got to use our imagination here, but the temple's destruction was so unthinkable to the disciples. You see that from their comment in verse 1. We read there, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." According to one historian, the temple stones, some of them were 25 meters long, about 2 meters wide and about 3 meters deep. So if you go swimming, imagine that stone. It would pretty much take up the whole of the pool. And you can imagine, can't you, the sense of security this would have given to Israel. This isn't going anywhere. We're going to be here for eternity. Our nation is safe and secure. Yet, only 4 decades later, in AD 70, the unthinkable happened. The Roman army surrounded the city, and Jesus' prediction was fulfilled. There's a Roman historian called Josephus who wrote about this siege and the destruction of Jerusalem. He's got a book called The Jewish War, and here's what he writes about some of those final moments. He says this, "Then one of the soldiers, without waiting for orders and without a qualm for the terrible consequences of his action, but urged on by some unseen force, snatched up a piece of burning wood, and climbing on another soldier's back, he hurled the brand through a golden aperture giving access to the north side of the chambers built around the sanctuary. As the flames shot into the air, the Jewish people sent up a cry that matched the calamity and dashed to the rescue with no thought of saving their own lives or husbanding their strength. For that which they had worked to protect up until this point was disappearing before their very eyes. See, if Jesus was right about the temple's destruction, he is right about his return. The end will come. There is an end. But maybe you say to yourself, where is it? It doesn't feel like we're in a world where there is an ending. And if we've had ending one, why isn't there ending two? Well, secondly, we see the end is not yet. We see that the end is not yet. Now, this might seem an obvious point. I mean, after all, we're all here. It's pretty obvious that the end is not yet. But Jesus teaches us the end is not yet because there are reasons to think that it might be here. He gives us two reasons. First of all, he talks about turbulence. He says there's going to be global turbulence. So verses 7 to 8, he says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains. So there will be wars. And of course, on a day like today, we pray, don't we, that hostilities will cease, that the great bloodshed will end. But we also know the reality of the fallenness of our world and the sin of nations, that there will be war and there will be destruction. And because of that, the church, through history, has often looked at those things and thought that they were signs that Jesus is definitely coming back. So when the Roman Empire fell in 410 AD, it was so unimaginable that Rome would fall that the church thought, this is it. Jesus is returning. During the Reformation, wars in the East and opposition from Rome, a lot of the reformers, including Martin Luther, felt that Jesus was about to return. And there are many, obviously, sometimes comical examples in our age. But I know even amongst kind of really sensible Christians, we can be tempted to think this must be it. With the world as it is, with the kind of nations against each other, this must be it. But there's a second reason we might think the end is coming, and that is the tribulation that Jesus predicts. Verse 9, he says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. See, that opposition and hardship will come, and many will think Jesus is either absent, he doesn't care, or he's about to come and fight back. But Jesus says that will be a pattern of this age. It isn't the end. The end will come, and until then, there will be persecution. Now, why does it matter that the end is not now? Why do we care? I mean, in one sense, does it make much difference? Well, I think it does, because Jesus tells us that before the end, there is a job to do. Look at what he says in verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. The gospel must be preached to all nations. See, here's the thing. I think if we mistake the tribulation and the trials and the turbulence of this world for signs that Jesus is about to come, it takes our eyes off the task of taking the gospel out. Now, occasionally, I find myself doom-scrolling through YouTube, probably a bit more often than I like to admit. And often on YouTube, you'll come across, because it's worked out I'm a Christian and it's worked out maybe I'm a bit crazy or something, you often come across interviews with so-called Christian leaders speaking about some global event Russia's done something, or something's happened in the Middle East, and this was in the Bible, and this means that Jesus is about to come back. Or some sort of budding mathematician has worked out some of the patterns in the Bible and worked out that actually Jesus is about to return Wednesday at 4 p.m. or something like that. And they're fascinating. I love them, to be honest. But they all take our eyes off the goal. They make it seem like it's a joke, a conspiracy theory, and so people don't take it very seriously. Or we get preoccupied with trying to work out exactly what's happening in our world, and our eyes drift off what Jesus has called us to do. See, if we don't get the end is not yet, it will come, but there's a job to do. If we don't get that, we can occupy ourselves with pointless speculation and forget that God has planned this as it is now. He hasn't returned because he wants the gospel to go out to all nations. I wonder, do we get that? The only reason Jesus has not returned is because he wants the church to take the gospel out to all nations. That is the one reason. That is what we're called to do as a church. That's what St. Mary's is here for. The end is not yet. But if it's not yet, does it really matter? Well, thirdly and finally, we see that Jesus teaches us that the end is near. There is an end. It's not yet, but it is near. The disciples, they ask Jesus for a question. They ask Jesus a question in verse 4. They say, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" Talking about the destruction of the temple. "And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus doesn't seem to answer that question until we get to verse 14, when he says, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation." And if you're scratching your head at that point, you're in good company, okay? I think this is probably the hardest phrase in Mark's gospel, and perhaps slightly ironic that Mark says, "Let the reader understand," and you're thinking to yourself, "I really don't understand." But the translators have been very helpful for us because they've given us a footnote for where this phrase comes from. It comes from the prophet Daniel. And he predicted that someone would desecrate the temple in his day or after his day. And in fact, that happened in 167 BC. So AD 70, you've got to remember, 167 BC, there was a Greek king called Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, if you want to impress your friends tomorrow, try and say that. Antiochus Epiphanes. And here's a picture of him on a coin. And he stormed into Jerusalem and he erected a statue to Zeus in the temple. It is incredibly, incredibly offensive to say the least. And not only that, he sacrificed a pig on the altar, an unclean animal according to Jewish law. And Jesus predicts a similar desecration before the temple's destruction in his day. And that's exactly what happened. Titus and his soldiers, they brought in their military standards. You may have seen in Roman films those sticks they carry with all the signs of the gods on. They carry them before the armies. They erected them in the temple. And we read in Josephus about the Roman soldiers who sacrificed to Roman gods in the temple before looting the place and burning it to the ground. And Jesus gives this sign so that the disciples might be ready. Look at what he says, verse 15. "Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back and get their cloak. If you're up fixing the roof, jump off the roof and run. If you're out at work, just go straight from there. Don't turn around. Don't go back." And in fact, there's some evidence that early Christians took this warning very seriously, and some fled to the hills, to a place called Pella. There's some historical records for. But you can imagine, can't you? They were poised. They were ready. As soon as they saw this sign, they knew destruction was coming. But just as the early Christians were to be ready for the temple's destruction, Jesus makes that same point about his return. In verses 28 to 29, he gives an example of a fig tree, of a budding fig tree. And you kind of get the picture, don't you? You know when it's January, February, and those long, hard months with the lashing rain. There's that moment, probably around early March, where you walk to school, you walk to work or whatever, walk to see a friend, and you just capture in the corner of your eye a little green bud. And you think, great, spring's on its way. Summer is near. January and February are behind us. No more do we have to endure that. Sorry, you may like January and February. Maybe your birthday or something. But you get the point. And Jesus says that actually that same reality is true about his return. The end is not here, but it is also near. Verse 29, he puts it that it's at the very door, or literally he is at the very door. It's the last thing on God's agenda. The judgment of old Israel was the final thing to happen in salvation history. The next item is the return of Jesus. This world is passing away. The buds are beginning to come out the tree. As Jesus says, the birth pains, these are just the birth pains. There is something greater around the corner. So it's not yet, but it is completely imminent. It could be at any point. Now, how should this change us? Well, this is one of those great passages where Jesus tells us the application. You might have seen throughout, he says, watch out, several times. And he uses this image to drive home his point in verses 32 to 37, where he speaks about a wealthy landowner going on a trip. Now, you may be a wealthy homeowner, I don't know, but when a wealthy homeowner has servants, they might go away on a trip, and they tell the servants to look after the property. And Jesus says, imagine this wealthy landowner. He gets a cab to the airport, and just before he goes, he tells the servants what to do while he's away, and he goes to the security guard on the front gate and says, please look after my house. Please make sure you stay awake. And the weeks roll by, and the homeowner returns to the property. And as he does, he notices that the front gates are wide open. And he walks through the wide front gates, and he walks through the front door. And he notices that the front door's open, and the place has been ransacked. See, imagine how the homeowner would feel. He would certainly have a few strong words to say to the security guard. And Jesus warns us to not be asleep when he returns, to be like the watchful guard. Our owner's gone away, but he will return. It might be a long time, and there may be a hint of that in verse 35 when he says it could take as long as the dawn, but he will return. And he wants us to be awake, to the fact that this world is not everything. To be awake to the fact that Jesus will return to judge the world. And in the meantime, he wants the gospel to go out to all nations. To be awake to the fact that there is a wonderful new creation about to blossom. He wants us to know that. And we know that is true because we know Jesus has done everything necessary. He came a first time. He died. He rose. He ascended. And his words predicting the end of the temple came true in real time, in real history. You can go to Rome and see it all before your eyes. And he will return to bring his people to himself. For those of us here this morning who wouldn't call ourselves a Christian, I wonder what we make of Jesus' words here. If he's right about the temple's destruction, why would he be wrong about the end? Is that not at least worth exploring? And we love to help people do that as a church, to explore Jesus' claims. And for us Christians, this is a call to stay awake. It is so easy, isn't it, to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of this life, to find yourself, like me, caught in a trap of doom scrolling through YouTube or whatever it is, to be looking down on our phones, or just to live like everyone around us who doesn't think there's going to be an end. But every day, we should be thinking to ourselves, the end is near. Perhaps when you get up in the morning and look in the mirror and you have that, yeah, I don't know what you see when you look in the mirror, but perhaps when you do that, rather than just being horrified at the picture that's coming back, say to yourself, this could be the day. Jesus can return today. And because of that, we can do everything he's called us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him, because it will not be in vain. There is an end. It's not yet, but it's near. So stay awake. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that we would take Jesus' words seriously, that you would help us, Father, knowing that he will return. Help us, Father, all to be those who are found awake when he returns. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.